As men and women, God made us different so that we can become one in marriage. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Today, we're laying down a foundation to learn what is God's role for the woman, what is God's role for the man, what is the divine design. And a man and a woman are not one inferior to the other or superior to another, but God has set in the home order. And in order, there must be headship. I've said many times from this pulpit, anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. So God says in His Word that the husband is the head of the wife. That doesn't mean he's superior to the wife.
Welcome to Love Worth Finding, featuring the timeless lessons and practical teaching of Pastor Adrian Rogers. The marriage relationship is meant to be the most intimate of all human relationships. In marriage, we share the inmost part of our nature with another person. But in order to build our lives together as husband and wife, we need to do so on a solid foundation. 1 Peter chapter 3 explains God's divine design for marriage. If you have your Bible, turn there now as Adrian Rogers begins part one of The Divine Design.
We're talking today on this subject, one Lord, one love, building intimate marriages. Now, the word intimate in our day has sort of a sensual, sexual connotation. But that's not what we're talking about primarily when we're talking about building intimate marriages. The word intimate comes from a Latin word, intimus, which means inmost. That is for the inmost part of me to relate to the inmost part of my wife. For your marriage to bring you to that place where the Bible describes it as being one flesh. Or in a scripture that we're going to read in just a few moments, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Or later on, we're going to read in the scripture, being of one mind. That is, one Lord, one love, and intimate marriage. Now, whether you're married or not, you need this message because you're part of society. And society is not going to be any stronger than its homes, and the homes are not going to be any better than the intimacy that we build in these homes. We're talking today about the divine design. That is, what did God divinely design marriage to be? Because we're not going to be able to make it work until we build on the right foundation. Now, I heard of a subdivision that was built on an old landfill, and it looked good for a while, but after a while, the walls began to crack and to crumble, and the roofs began to sag, and the pavement gave way, and people deserted that subdivision. And the reason they deserted that subdivision was that it was built on garbage. And most American homes today are, very frankly, built on garbage, and that's the reason they're not succeeding. When the bottom falls out, examine the foundation. We're going to be dealing today with some foundational truths. The Bible says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So we're going to look at some very basic foundations. And men are the ones who need to listen the most, although ladies need to learn also. I heard of a woman who looked over to her husband. He was behind his newspaper drinking his coffee at breakfast, paying absolutely no attention to her whatsoever. She said to him, "I bet you don't even know what today is." He put his newspaper down and said, "Of course I do. Do you think I could forget such a thing?" That day, she received a dozen beautiful red roses delivered there to the doorstep. And in an hour or so, there came a box of chocolates, beautifully wrapped. In about another hour, a gorgeous, frilly negligee, beautifully wrapped, delivered to the house. When he got home that evening, the table was set with a white tablecloth, fresh cut flowers on the table, a delicious meal, music was playing in the background. And after dinner, she walked over, took him by the hand, and looked in his eyes and said, "Sweetheart, I want to thank you for making this the most wonderful Groundhog Day I have ever known." It's time some men waked up and smelled the coffee to live with them, as we're going to see in a moment, according to knowledge. Well, let's just jump right into the Word of God here. And we're reading the first seven verses. Now, this is a foundational passage, so pay attention. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The grace of life, isn't that a beautiful phrase? I believe the grace of life speaks of a wonderful marriage. God calls it the grace of life. It's like the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae, the grace of life. And husband and wives are to be heirs together of the grace of life. And so God gives us these foundational principles that we're going to look at. God has a word for the wives, and then God has help for the husband. It's right here in the Word of God, and we need to look at it. Now, like any good teacher, Peter gives an example, and the example he gives is Sarah and Abraham. And I'm glad he gave that example, because sometimes we think those folks who live back yonder in Bible times, they breathed different air, that somehow they had different blood in their veins, that they were different. They didn't face the problems that we face. But you talk about a couple that faced problems. Hey folks, Sarah and Abraham had some real problems. Number one, they were constantly on the move. He was a nomad. He dwelt in tents, moving from place to place to place. Number two, they had a problem with another woman. Abraham at one time was unfaithful to Sarah and fathered a child by another woman. Her name was Hagar. And then on top of that, they had therefore a blended family. And the children were having trouble with each other. And there was jealousy and all of these problems that come along sometimes with these things. A very bad problem. And then whether or not you have a blended family, they had to raise teenagers. Folks, when you raise teenagers, you've got trouble. I mean, just... somebody said that between the ages of 13 and 19, a teenager watches his parents age 20 years. Raising teenagers is difficult. And then on top of that, Abraham, he failed Sarah. He didn't protect her as he ought to. He told some half-lies and so forth. And really, he had a kind of a dark episode in his life. They had to go through all of this, but they succeeded till old age. They stuck it out. They made it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Don't think that marriages that make it and marriages that don't make it, make it or don't make it because of circumstances. If you can learn certain biblical principles, even in spite of faults and failures and disappointments, you can still make it. Abraham and Sarah lived their lifetime married to one another. They had a lifetime love affair in spite of all of these failures. As a matter of fact, God uses Sarah and Abraham as an example in this passage. Now let's go back again and let's look at God's word to the wives and see what God says that the very foundational principle for a wife is to be. Then we're going to see what the very foundational principles for a husband is to be. And then we're going to see what husbands and wives together are to be. Today, we're laying down a foundation to learn what is God's role for the woman, what is God's role for the man, what is the divine design. Now, I'm going to read two verses to you, verses 1 and 2, and you're going to find out that there's not a more politically incorrect two verses in the Bible than these two. I mean, these two verses would cause the modern supra-feminist to split a spleen. As they read these two verses, look at them. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that if anybody's husband is not a practicing believer, they also may without the word, and literally that may be translated without a word, be won by the conversation of the wives. It doesn't mean that they're won without the word of God. It means they're won without the wives nagging. They're not converted by a nagging wife. Nobody's ever been converted to Christ through nagging. While they behold or watch your chaste, that means your pure conversation. The word conversation is an old English word that means behavior coupled or joined with fear or reverence. Here's the first divine design. There is to be in a woman an attitude of submission. Now, I say that is politically incorrect because when you hear the word submission, you think of inferiority. I want you to get this down big and plain and straight. Submission is not, now listen to me, it is not inferiority. Submission, it's a military term. It means to rank under. You know, in the military, you have ranks, but a private is not inferior to a captain, and a captain is not inferior to a general, though they rank differently and they have different prerogatives and different jobs. And a man and a woman are not one inferior to the other or superior to another, but God has set in the home order. Now, there must be order, and in order there must be headship. I've said many times from this pulpit, anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a freak. So God says in His Word that the husband is the head of the wife. That doesn't mean he's superior to the wife. Let me give you the classic example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4, put it in your margin, and here's what God's Word says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, what's he talking about here? He's not talking about superiority or inferiority. He is talking here about headship. You know your biblical theology. You know that Jesus Christ, God the Son, is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. Don't you know that? If you don't know that, read Philippians 2 and read John 1. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal, co-eternal. There's no hierarchy of value in the Trinity. Now, what he says here is the head of the man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. God the Father is God the Father. God the Son is God the Son. They're co-equal, but there is in the Trinity this hierarchical design. The head of Christ the Son is God the Father. The head of the woman is the man. That does not mean that the woman is inferior at all. Because another passage of Scripture in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says that in Christ there's neither male nor female, for ye are one in Christ Jesus. Now, the devil has obliterated the differences between the sexes. And the devil says if you have submission in the home, then the woman is inferior, and the woman is not inferior, so the woman ought not to be in subjection. The devil, under the guise of making men and women equal, is trying to make them the same. They are equal, but they are not the same. And folks, resist with all of your heart these he women and she men. That's not God's plan. God made them in the beginning male and female, and a woman is to have toward her husband a submissive spirit, an attitude of submission. I think the great analogy that I like to use about this is the analogy of football. I played football. I was a quarterback. Quarterback calls the plays. Who says that the quarterback calls the plays? Well, the coach says the quarterback calls the plays. Who gets the game plan up? The coach gets the game plan up. The coach says to the quarterback, you call the plays, you call them, it seems good to you, or I'll send in some plays. Now, does that mean the quarterback was the best player on the team? I certainly wasn't. We had a boy on our team who was an incredible athlete. His name was Ned. He's about that much taller than I was, and the guy was so gifted. Incredibly, he was a fullback, but he wasn't a quarterback. Ned did not call the plays. The quarterback calls the plays. Now, what I'm trying to say is this, folks. Listen to me. Somebody's got to call the plays. Any team can't run two plays at one time. Agree? I mean, you could, but it wouldn't work. You've got to have somebody call the play. Now, does that mean that the quarterback is superior to the fullback? In my case, it was not. Does that mean that Adrian is superior to Joyce? I am not superior to Joyce. Joyce is superior to me in a lot of areas. For example, Joyce does all the bookwork in our house. Why? Because if I did it, it'd be a mess. I'm telling you the truth. That's not false humility. She is gifted in that. Joyce is a straight-A student. I'm not going to tell you. I was on the dean's list, but not the kind you're thinking about. Now, folks, listen. She has the ability to do that. I can assign to her authority, but I cannot let her assume responsibility. It's still my responsibility. If it's done right, I can thank her, but if it's done wrong, it's my responsibility. Do you understand that? I can hand the ball off to a fullback. But it's still my responsibility, if I'm the quarterback, to call the play. It doesn't mean that I am superior. It just simply means that God has ordained in a family that there be headship. And you know, when a wife understands this, she says, hey, I've got a good thing. If the books are right, I get the praise. If they're wrong, he gets the blame. That's right. That's the way it ought to be. If a quarterback calls a good play and you score a touchdown, the team gets cheered for. If it's a bad play, the quarterback gets blamed. Isn't that right? You see, that's the way the husband has responsibility. And headship does not mean that he is little Lord Ha-Ha. It means responsibility assumed. But here in a home, the Bible says there has to be an attitude of submission. Now, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but he's never made me one time do anything. And mister, don't get the idea because you're the head of the home, you're supposed to make your wife do something. Has Jesus Christ ever made you do anything? Has he ever made you pray? Has he ever made you give? Has he ever made you witness? Has he ever made you sing? He's never made you do one thing, yet who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. It is not the husband's job to force his wife into submission. It is his job to lead her and to love her in such a way as he assumes responsibility. He leads by love. By the way, let me say this to you. I'm speaking to some ladies today who might have an unsaved husband. You want to get his attention for Christ, don't nag him. The Bible says he's going to be won without your words. Read verse 1. The Bible says, as he beholds your pure behavior. You see, he's going to live with a sermon. He's going to eat with a sermon. He's going to go to bed with a sermon. And that sermon is your spirit of submission. He's going to say there's something wonderful. That word behold means to pay rapt attention to. And it's going to make a bigger impact on him than anything else. Your sweet, submissive spirit is going to be God's major tool to bring your husband to Jesus Christ. And I could give you story after story, if I had time, of ladies who have done just that. Do you know what Mrs. Billy Graham said? Mrs. Billy Graham said, it is your job to love your husband. It's God's job to make him good. It is your job to love your husband. It is God's job, God's responsibility to make him good. So first of all, what? There's to be an attitude of submission. Now, secondly, right on the heels of that, there comes an adornment of serenity. Look in verses 3 and 4. It's beautiful. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man or the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Underscore that, that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A woman is to be beautiful, but she's to understand where her real beauty comes from. The real adornment is serenity. Now, some people take this verse and they misinterpret it. They say that women are not to fix the hair, or women are not to wear gold, or women are not to wear makeup. Now, folks, that's a faulty interpretation. That's not what he's saying. I mean, just look at it plainly. Someone says, all right, see there, it says here, who's adorning? Let it not be the plaiting of the hair. So you ought not to fix your hair, or the wearing of gold. So you ought not to wear gold, or putting on of clothes. You ought not to put on clothes. Now, see? See what a stupid interpretation that is? Of course, a woman ought to wear clothes. He's just saying that is not your adornment. Those things are corruptible. Those things change. Lady, if you put all your eggs in that basket, you're fighting a losing war. What is there that can get more and more beautiful every day? It is your spirit, that which is on the inside, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. I married a beautiful girl, but she is more beautiful to me today than she was when I married her. The years have come and the years have gone on both of us, but she is more beautiful to me because of her spirit, the inward radiance that is in that lady. Now, she's a beautiful lady anyway, but I'm talking about the inward beauty that is there. That is not corruptible. It is the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, and that will get a man's attention before outward beauty. As a matter of fact, college students were given a survey. What are the qualities that you look for in someone you want to date? Physical beauty was not number one. It was way down on the list. Such things as faithfulness, integrity, personality, those were the things that ranked high. You see, folks, people are not born beautiful. People are made beautiful. They make themselves beautiful. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to just take care of the inside and forget the outside and go around looking like an unmade bed. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this, that there is a beauty an adornment of serenity that makes a woman increasingly beautiful and attractive to her husband. He calls it the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. The word meek is a very interesting word. I've told you before that it's a word that speaks of a horse that has been broken so it can be ridden. Doesn't mean it's crippled. It just means it's under control. It was spoken of the Roman army. The soldiers were called meek. Do you know why? Because they were under control. And that's what makes an army a great army, when the soldiers are disciplined and under control. And what he is saying is this, that a woman who has her life under control is a beautiful thing. She is meek, not weak. Meek, not mousy. Meek. And then it says, a quiet spirit. That doesn't mean timid. It means quiet. It means serene. She has that inward strength, that inward beauty. Sarah must have had that. When Sarah was 80 years old, men were still fighting over her. You think about it. She was a beautiful woman. She had, according to the Bible, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. So what is there? There's an attitude of submission. There's an adornment of serenity. And by the way, you cannot have that adornment of serenity if you have a rebellious attitude. These verses come in order. And then the third thing, there is her speech, her wonderful, affirming speech. Look, if you will, in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, what on earth does that mean? Do you think Joyce comes around when I come home, she says, hello, Lord Adrian? That'd be a good idea, but she just doesn't do that. Now, what does that mean, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord? Well, a part of the problem is that the way we use the word Lord and the way they use the word Lord in that day are not the same. The word Lord is very akin to our word sir, a term of respect. And what it meant is that she looked up to Abraham. She admired him. She spoke to him with reverence and respect. The Bible teaches that a woman is to reverence her husband. Now, that doesn't mean that she is to worship him, but she is to respect him, admire him.
And coming up tomorrow, we'll hear part two of this important message. You know, at Love Worth Finding, we love to hear how the ministry and the messages of Adrian Rogers have inspired you at your faith journey. If you can go online, tell us your story. You can submit your own testimony, read others who have shared their stories at this website, lwf.org/mylwfstory. We often select stories to be shared throughout our Love Worth Finding community and will always protect your privacy if that's what you desire. We can't wait to hear from you today. Now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message in its entirety, you can call us at 1-877-LOVE-GOD. Mention the title, The Divine Design. This message is also part of the insightful series, One Lord, One Love. For that complete four-message collection, call 877-LOVE-GOD, or you can order online at lwf.org/radio, or write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You may not know you can also purchase our new Bible studies, much like this message, in our online store. For more, go to the website lwf.org/radio. Well, thanks for studying in God's Word with us today. If you would like more encouragement from the ministry, sign up for our daily Heartbeat emails. You'll get daily devotions and message links sent straight to your inbox. You can do that at our website, again, lwf.org/radio. And join us tomorrow for the conclusion of The Divine Design, right here on Love Worth Finding. We were so encouraged by this brief note from a listener online who wrote this. I listen to Pastor Rogers every morning on my way to work. I feel that he keeps me going. I look forward to every morning with him. Isn't that great? You know, at Love Worth Finding, our mission is to help believers grow deeper in their faith. We want to draw people to the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and we do that by airing these messages and then creating new tools and resources based on the timeless teaching of Pastor Rogers. To thank you for your gift this month, we want to send you our new Future for the Family Bible study. Satan's been trying to destroy the family ever since the garden, but families are the foundation of human society and a reflection of God Himself. Request this resource when you call with a gift right now at 1-877-LOVE-GOD or give online at lwf.org/radio. And thanks for your generous support of Love Worth Finding.